Hello, and welcome to the Dr. Nurse Mama Show, prescribing hope for healthy families here on American Family Radio. Here's your host, Professor, Pediatric Nurse Practitioner, and Mom of Four, Dr. Jessica Peck.
Well, hey there, friends, and welcome to my favorite part of the afternoon, getting to spend time with you, prescribing hope for healthy families. And it just seems as 2024 rolls on, every week that goes by, we are just more and more in need and feel a desperation for hope from a God who does not disappoint. That is the kind of hope that He gives us. And in the face of so many tragedies, of so many conflicts, of just so much fear and anxiety we see in the world, I've talked a lot about the Surgeon General's warning about parents having increased anxiety. We already know about the mental health crisis among children. There is hope. And we're going to talk a lot about that today and shifting our perspective from what are we trying to accomplish in this world to what are we doing for God's kingdom? And I'm really excited about this conversation. You all have likely heard the Bible verse, well done, my good and faithful servant, that comes from Matthew. And all of us want to hear that said. But today we're going to talk to a guest. How do we do that? How do we get to the end of our life and hear Jesus say, well done? Well, we're going to talk to Daniel Steiner about that and the secret to securing heaven's rewards. And if we can shift our perspective and know that this world is not our home, that we are just a passing through, I feel like my granny's gospel music is about to come on, and I wouldn't be upset about that at all. That's what we're going to talk about. So, Dan, welcome to the show. We're so glad to have you here. I'm so glad that the Lord put this message on your heart, and thank you for joining us.
Yeah, this is a joy to be here, and I hear that song echoing in my mind now. Just a passing through here. It's true.
Exactly. Just a passing through, right? Well, for my listeners, if you're not familiar with Daniel Steiner, he serves as the founder and chair of Preborn. A lot of you are saying, oh, okay, I get it now. He's a visionary leader under the direction of Jesus Christ, and he has led that ministry. And under his leadership, Preborn has grown into the single most successful pro-life mission in the world, seeing over 77,000 commitments to Christ and 280,000 unborn children saved over time. And that's what you do. So, Dan, would love to just hear a little bit about you and your heart and how God brought you through this ministry and gave you the vision to write this book.
Yeah. So, 18 years ago, actually 30 years ago, God delivered me out of the corporate world into doing something about an issue that breaks his heart, which is the issue of abortion. He sees every baby that's being formed in the womb. He's knitting them together in their mother's womb, as Scripture says in Psalm 139. And it just breaks his heart when everyone doesn't live out the days that he has already planned for them. It's a robbery of him. He's a father. It breaks his heart. And so it set me on a course to see, so like, what actually stops that? What can be done about it that really makes a difference? And that got me into pregnancy clinic work, and now Preborn has a network of clinics all across America that not only give ultrasounds to young women that are in the valley of decision about their pregnancy, but also share the gospel of Jesus Christ with them. And that's so important, because if we, the mother chooses life and the baby's life saved, and yet the mother doesn't choose Christ, and baby grows up to be an adult that doesn't choose Christ, and they both end up lost for eternity, then I don't know that that's a great solution.
Yeah.
So this is why the gospel is so important in the ministry work of pro-life, and that's what Preborn does. But it also, I'm an evangelist by practice and passion, and so that really was the inspiration for the book, because and God told me to write it. That's basically, it was an assignment from Him that we all, one of the most coveted phrases we all want to hear in Christianity is on that best first day of our life, Jessica, that first moment, that first minute when you and I are in heaven. Imagine with me for a minute that you've just arrived in glory and standing there before you as you arrive, as you open your eyes from earth to eternity is Jesus Christ himself, nail-pierced, arms open wide, looking you in the eye. What would be the first words you'd want to hear? Part his lips to you.
Well, you know, everybody wants to hear, well done, my good and faithful servant. That's what you want to hear in that moment. You do not want to put your Savior to shame.
Yeah. I mean, we all want to hear it. It's like 99% of Christians would say, well done, good and faithful servant. We all want to hear it.
Yeah,
Second
absolutely.
Question, what's the biblical context to hearing it? What's the Bible say about who will hear Jesus say, well done, good and faithful servant? Mm-hmm. Nobody knows the biblical context for it. And that's what the book addresses, because I want everybody to have their best life forever. Now, there's popular preachers, you know, with huge churches in Houston, Texas, and other places that talk about your best life now, but your best life now might last 80 years, maybe 90, but then it's done. How about your best life forever? You know, mm-hmm. to hear Jesus say, well done, good and faithful servant. And so that's what the book is about. It's how to hear, well done, good and faithful servant, and what's the biblical context for that. And that is found singularly in the parable of the talents and the parable of the mina. You remember the story. It's a familiar mm-hmm. story, right?
Yeah.
You've got one that had five, one that had two, one that had one. And they were given these talents. And the talent isn't like I can play the violin or I'm great at, you know, knitting or I'm a good, you know, orator. That's not what that stands for. A talent was like a vast sum of money, like $1 million. It represents your whole life. Mm-hmm. And what did you do with your whole life? You know, did you bring, you know, like the one that had five, he brought five more. Like the one that had two, he brought two more. And to both of them, they heard those coveted words from the master, who, by the way, is an analogy of Jesus. It says the master gave them talents, and then he went away for a long while. Jesus has been gone for 2,000 years. He's been gone for a long time. But it says he's coming back, and he's evaluating us. And and on that note, he examined what they did with their talents. And the one that had five and brought five more heard, well done, good and faithful servant, because he brought increase. And same with the one that had two. He heard, well done, good and faithful servant. And they both heard it the same. The one that had two heard the same and brought two more. He didn't have to bring five to hear well done with his two. He had to bring two more. He increased, he doubled it. They both, it's a proportionate thing. It's kind of like the widow's mite, too, right? Jesus is watching people throw money into the treasury, and some people put vast sums of money in, but they retained even vaster sums of money for themselves, not the widow. I mean, she threw in two mites, you know, two widow's mites, which amount to a penny, but that was her whole life. That was a much larger proportion. And so what are we doing with our lives? How are we investing our lives for the increase of the entrustment that God has entrusted to us? Are we bringing increase with it? So that's what the book is about, because here's the deal. You and I will get into heaven because of nothing we did to earn it. That's simply by placing faith in Christ and his finished work on the cross, defeating death, hell, and the grave, for you and for I. We didn't do that. We couldn't do that. He did that for us. Praise God. And then that platforms us to receive magnificent commendations and rewards in heaven that are predicated on the life that we live. And all those things are, you know, Jesus said, behold, I come quickly. And by the way, he's going to come sooner than we think for all of us. Maybe that's through the clouds. Hopefully that's through the clouds. Blessed hope, right?
Mm-hmm.
But maybe it's just that, you know, we're going to die sooner than we think. And probably all of us will die sooner than we hope. And so he said, behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give unto everyone according to his deeds are. So it's what we do that will impact our life forever, a billion years on the first day in a timeless eternity. That's waiting for us. And this book is about how to maximize that, how to have your best life forever, how to hear well done, but also how to access the magnificent rewards that are waiting for us in heaven. It's like you know this billionaire that has bank accounts and houses and immeasurably mm-hmm. wonderful gifts that are waiting for you, but you have to sign on the dotted line. And where's the paper? And where's mm-hmm. the pen? And how can I sign up? That's what the book says. Yeah. You know, how to access these rewards, because they are waiting for us and they are real. And it's just sanctified self-interest. God didn't put these things in Scripture for us to ignore them. He put them in there for us to access them. I think sometimes in the church, it's not talked about because it sounds like, you know, it's self-gratifying that, you know, we live faithful Christian lives so we can get rewards. No, we live faithful Christian lives and we bring increase with our lives because we love Jesus and he died mm-hmm. and he gave everything for me, and so I'm going to give everything I can for him because I love him and it's a joy to do it. Whether mm-hmm. I get nothing except to see him on that day, the greatest mm-hmm. reward in heaven, apart from the magnificent rewards that are elucidated in the book of Revelation and in other places, the greatest reward is being with Jesus. I mean, I can't wait. That's going to be the best thing ever. But then he offers us as believers magnificent rewards that are waiting in heaven for us if we just, know how to live our lives in such a fashion that those are accessed to us.
Well, since we were talking songs earlier, and I was so influenced by my granny, Dan, who was just a very godly woman, and I'm thinking of the song, "Well, It's a Great, Great Morning, Your First Day in Heaven," and just thinking about, you know, that, and my granny went to be with the Lord last year, and I think all the time about, you know, worrying about things of this world, worrying about temporary problems, and our life is just a whisper. It is a vapor. It is so fast. And especially, I think, after losing her, I just have been more aware of that. But knowing that I will see her again and knowing that she is already getting her reward in heaven, it really changes the way that I look at my life. It changes the way that I live. And I remember, you know, telling her about these problems, and she would just tell me, "Jessica, this is just all going to be burned up in the fire. This is nothing. This is just, this world is not our home." And if we can really lift our eyes to that perspective, to build up our treasure in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and, you know, things aren't stolen or killed. I mean, it really would change the way that we live. And it also reminds me, Dan, of, you know, I'm a professor and a nurse practitioner, but my priority has always been to be a mom. And there was one time when I was offered a pretty significant promotion, and it was a pretty big deal in this job. And I prayed about it. And I just felt a peace about the Lord telling me, no, this is not for you. This is not the time. And so I turned down the job. And the person who was hiring me could not believe it. They're like, "You're kidding. Like, this is the, you'll never get a greater professional opportunity than this." And I said, you know, I just shared that faith was really the guiding force for me and that I really wanted to follow God's voice in my life. And this person told me, "Well, you know, faith is not a professional strategy." And I remember thinking and responding, you know, "Well, that depends on which life map you're living on and which worldview you've chosen for your life. But I choose to believe that there is better than this." And Dan, my primary work actually as a professor, my listeners know, is working in human trafficking. So much like your ministry, you know, we encounter a lot of dark and desperate situations. And I can't imagine having the view of saying, like, "Oh, I'm sorry that this awful thing happened to you," or "I'm sorry that you were abused or abandoned or exploited," or whatever that circumstance is. And then just saying, "Oh, well, I have some nicer people over here and some nicer circumstances, and it'll be better for the rest of your life." I would much rather say, "God loves you. He has a purpose for your life. This challenge will be used for your good and for God's glory, and he cares and he hurts with you and he loves you." So, so much more to talk about, Dan. When we come back, I want to pursue that a little bit more, and I want to go back to that parable and talk about the third servant. We really didn't talk about that and what we can learn from that, and more about what heaven's going to be like. Don't go away. We'll be right back on the other side of this break. You've heard a lot about saving babies on this show. That's because it's important to me personally. And let me just be frank with you, we need to save them. That is why we've partnered with Preborn, the nation's leader in introducing mothers with unplanned pregnancies to their babies. And once she hears that heartbeat and sees that precious life growing inside of her, she is twice as likely to choose life. Now that is a miracle. But quite honestly, if we don't save them, who will? Preborn receives no government funding, so their work is completely dependent on us. Preborn has rescued over 280,000 babies, and that's not all. They provide love, support, and counseling for up to 2 years for free, saving lives and souls. One ultrasound is just $28, or 140 helps to rescue 5 babies. Abortion doesn't stop, so we can't. Together, you and I can save lives. Just call #250 on your cell and say the keyword baby. That's 250 baby, or go to preborn.com. That's preborn.com. I'm looking for. Welcome back, friends. That is Place in This World, not by Michael W. Smith. It is with Michael W. Smith and a remake with For King and Country. And you may have heard that on their recent movie, their origin story for King and a Country, their movie was called Unsung Hero. It is streaming across many platforms. I encourage you to watch it. I've interviewed the director before. Fun fact, he and I were in high school Sunday school together. So fun to be able to see how God has worked in our lives and moved. And today we are talking about how God can work in your life to lift your eyes, to give you a vision for eternity, to build a legacy that will last a lifetime. We've had George Barna on the show too, and a report that he released just this year shows that 66% of adults consider themselves to be Christian, yet 4% of all adults and only 6% of those self-identified Christians possess a biblical worldview. And we're talking to Dan Steiner about that today in his book that just came out. It's called Hearing Jesus Say, Well Done, The Secret to Securing Heaven's Rewards. Dan, so glad to have you back. And I just want to dive right back in and talk about why is it important that we not only do good works for the kingdom in the here and now, but we be eager to do them and do them with zeal and with a good attitude.
Yeah, it's so important for two really impactful reasons. Reason number one is it'll impact our forever life for a billion years on the first day in a timeless eternity on how we live our lives today. And so it's an investment plan, as we said earlier in the program, that Jesus himself personally endorses. You can't serve God and mammon. You have to choose. But it also impacts the culture that we live in. A stark phrase that's always impressed me is that God may very well lay the cold, dead hand of America on the threshold of the church. And that's because we're not pushing back the darkness. We're not living the light. You know, it's like when you turn the light on in a room, it's like darkness doesn't go over there and hide in, you know, a quarter of it. It disappears. Light always wins, and that light is you and I. That light is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That light is us living our culture, right? And it matters that we are involved in our culture as Christians, that we're living intentionally, that our lives should look different than the lives of those around us that are not saved. And that's very simple math. That's how you spend your time, how you spend your money, and where your heart is. You know, if you're working in the office and, you know, Sandy's beside you and she's, you know, all about her bowling league and about, you know, her hobbies and that's all she talks about. Well, that's where her heart is. Out of the heart, the mouth speaks. you should be there saying, you know, my love is serving in the Sunday school and you know, sharing my faith and bringing my family to Christ, and that we're intentionally living who we are in this world. That, you know, Joe's beside you on in the office cubicle or on the assembly line, and he knows every score of every of his team and all of their competitors back to 1968 because it's the night of his heart. You know,
yeah,
frankly,
yeah.
And you know, you could say, well, let me tell you about what occupies my time. You know, we spent $5,000 to build a church in Uzbekistan, even if there is a country named Uzbekistan, which I don't think there is, but let's say there is. And, you know, all these believers came to Christ. And, you know, our lives should be an example of the reality of Jesus Christ in life. It's not simply enough to believe, and we've got our life insurance, and we're good, we're going to avoid hell, we're good, now let's go live like the rest of the world. We should be intentional in our beliefs by their practice, by the way that we live our lives. And this, then, will give us the hope of a much better eternity, because the Word of God is very implicit about this. Not only if we bring increase with our lives will we hear, well done, good and faithful servant, but we'll do well at the place where every believer is going to go, which is the judgment seat of Christ. Now, as you said before the break, the one that had five heard well done because he brought five more. The one that had two heard mm-hmm. well done because he brought mm-hmm. two more with his talents. But the one that had one, not so much. He was partially
it was bad.
Excited.
It was bad.
It was not a good thing, right? And so we don't want to be that guy. And we find that thing also at the judgment seat of Christ. Now, mind you, there's two judgment seats. There's the great white throne judgment. Jessica, you and I are not going to be there. And that's because that is the judgment that's like real judgment for those that did not receive Christ as their Lord and Savior. And if you're listening today, that's where you're going if you haven't made Jesus your Lord and Savior. And that is a judgment of degrees of punishment forever in hell. And that's what that is. And that's not where Christians go. Christians, after they die, go to the judgment seat, the Bema seat of Christ, found in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, among other places. And that's a judgment, a seat of rewards or lack of rewards. It's not a judgment seat of salvation. Everyone at the judgment seat of Christ will be saved, all of us through fire, it says there in 1 Corinthians 3. And I think of a friend, Jessica, who lived in Southern California through the fires that were several years ago up mm-hmm. on the mountain. And there was horrific fires. And on one side of the street, as I visited his house after the fires, a month later, there in his house were all these people in their pajamas. And I'm going, so, like, what's with the people in their pajamas in your house? And he goes, oh, those are my neighbors. And as I look out his window across the street, there's no houses. Mm. There are no houses at all. The furniture, the refrigerator, everything is, the only thing that's left is the foundation. Maybe a few charred embers of, horribly charged embers of the wall or two, and his house was untouched, had a lot of soot on it, but he was fine. And his neighbors were living in their house, so they had their house rebuilt. God bless him for that. That wouldn't fly with Valerie; she would never do that. But anyway, my wife. But anyway, that's a picture of what we're facing here at the judgment seat of Christ. It says that our works will be tested by fire as to whether they are gold, silver, precious stones, or wood, hay, and stubble. Of course, wood, hay, and stubble don't fare very well in fire. How many of you know that our God is a consuming fire? And we see him in Scripture. He's often portrayed in fire. The burning bush of Moses, you know, take off your feet. This is holy ground. Your shoes, this is holy ground. You know, the tongues of fire on the apostles at Pentecost, you know, the fire rolling from the throne of God in Revelation. Our God is a consuming fire, and that consuming fire will test the quality of each man's work of what sort it is. Now, how do we determine what that is? Well, the book tells us about that in detail, but the essence of it is found in the words of Paul, where he said, no man, he said, I am as a master builder, building a foundation and other laying a foundation and other men build upon it. Now, we know the Apostle Paul laid a wonderful foundation. He's the most prolific author in the Bible, wrote most of the books of the New Testament, and he's laid that foundation. He said, no man can build on any other foundation except that which is laid, and here is the clue as to what's the difference between gold, silver, precious stones, and wood, hay, and stubble. And that foundation is Jesus Christ. And so, you know, if we go out and we, you know, feed the hungry citizens of Uzbekistan, if that country even exists, and you know, and they're not hungry anymore, but we never tell them about Jesus, probably won't play that well in eternity, because it's not relevant to eternity. It's relevant to this earth. It isn't built on the foundation of Jesus Christ. But if we dig the well, and that is modeling Jesus, who fed people and healed people, as a drawing card to share truth with them that will set them free. And that's what we mm-hmm. want to do, to set them free right. from the bondage of sin and death through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so if we're building on that foundation of Jesus Christ, then we can be sure that we'll be in the gold, silver, precious stones, that our works will endure the testing fire of God. Now, this isn't a salvation issue. Everybody, it says, is saved, but some will receive best good rewards, and some of their works will be burned up, and some of their works will just be refined. Fire refines gold. It refines silver. It makes it better, shine more brightly. And this is what we want our life's work to be like at the judgment seat of Christ. And we're all going there. This is reality. This is an appointment, and you can't skip it. You can't miss it. You will go there on time. Every one of us will. And it's a piece of our lives that we can live and make a difference in by how we live our lives today. Christ gets you to heaven. You didn't do anything to get there except place your faith in him. You can't. But he platforms us then to have our best life forever by how we mm-hmm. live our life here on earth. And that's what the book is about how to capitalize on that, how to make that mm-hmm. the best it could possibly be for eternity. Because it's really important. I don't know if you've heard, Jessica, of the dot and the line illustration.
No, I haven't.
Let me share that. Imagine with me a dot. I mean, it's a period. It's at the end of a sentence. They're all about the same size, right, depending on the font. Mm-hmm. And so on the right side of that dot is where you were born. And on the left side is when you're born. On the right side of that dot, if you read from left to right, as we do in America, is the other side of the period is when your life ends. And in between the two sides of that period is the extent of the time frame of your life. It's pretty abbreviated. Mm-hmm. It's pretty short.
I can see that.
It's pretty insignificant. And then imagine from that right side of the pyramid, a line that extends off into infinity. That's the first day in heaven. That's the difference in the time frame.
Yeah.
And so what are we living for? Are we living for the line, or are we living for the dot? Because everything in the dot is very short and very insignificant compared to our life in heaven. And that's why we wrote the book, so that you can have your best life forever. And mm-hmm. and there are different rewards in heaven predicated on how we live our life today. And that's what we want people to know, is how you can have your best life forever and how you can really, what are the treasures that you can lay up in heaven? What are the treasures that are yeah. waiting for you in glory, predicated yeah. on how you live with a line and not with that.
You heard me say earlier that my granny always told me that's going to be burned up in the fire. That's exactly the fire she was talking about, saying this is insignificant. Mm-hmm. You know, focus on those things that will last. And I know I keep talking about my grandparents, but it, you know, they have been such an integral part of my life for my whole life. So decades and decades for all I've ever known. And then all of a sudden to have them gone and to realize they have eternity ahead of them, it really has made me feel, and I'm sure anyone who's lost a loved one like this, you really realize the shortness, the frailty, the fragility of life. And, yeah. you know, as I was walking through their house after I lost them both within just a couple of months of each other, and my grandfather was a pretty accomplished civic leader. So he had a lot of plaques, a lot of awards, a lot of trophies, you know, a lot of those kinds of things. And as I was walking through the house, you know, they're just there on the walls, like what's going to happen to them? What do they mean now? And the honest truth was not very much. And that doesn't dismiss or diminish the work that he did, because he He was a faithful public servant, and I'm grateful for that. But the legacy of that doesn't live on in the trophies or the plaques. It lives on in me, and especially, but my granny. This is what my husband says about my grandmother, is that in heaven she's going to be an uptown kind of girl, because she did not have those kinds of earthly accolades at all. Never went to college. I can't even ever think of an award that she got in her life. And I think this is really important for us to talk about, Dan, because, you know, sometimes I hear from so many people who feel like if they don't go, you know, build a church for 5,000, or if they're not digging wells in Africa, you know, then they're not going to get a big reward. But you set it up from the beginning that it's all about stewarding what we have been given, and to whom much is given, much is required, much is expected. And, you know, even looking at teachers who are judged on a harsher level, when we have more influence, there's more responsibility that comes with that. But I just think stewarding that is really important, don't you think?
Yeah, and it really is what Scripture conveys to us, that God is not interested in quantity. He's interested in quality. He's interested in proportion, that we're faithful with what we've been given. I am not thankfully expected to be the same level of orator that Billy Graham was, and that's okay. If I can be the best orator that Dan can be, that'll be good enough for Jesus. You know, that we have to bloom where we're planted, so to speak, that we're faithful right where God has put us, with the opportunities and the metron of our responsibility to be a witness for Jesus Christ, that will be rewarded in glory. And that's a good thing. He doesn't expect too much of us. He expects us just to be faithful with what we've been given. Yeah. You know, fat Christians, faithful, available, teachable. That's an acronym. And so we just need to be conscious about that.
Well, when we come back, we are coming up again on another break. I really want to lean into this concept of heaven, because that honestly was my favorite chapter in the book. Chapter 4 talks all about the rewards that we get in heaven. And I think to set it up and to give everyone a preview, you know, we're talking about stewarding what you have, learning from the parable of the talents, and investing what we have, having an eternal perspective, and building up rewards in heaven. But it doesn't mean that when we get there, we're going to get, you know, riches and accolades like we see in the world. And one of the sentences that you have in your book that I really want to emphasize to our listeners is that heaven's greatest reward is the presence and company of Christ. That is what we are living for, to be in Christ's presence forever. Although there are a lot of other things that you list out in chapter 4. And when we come back, I really want to talk about those. And it reminds me of this Reader's Digest book that I read at my granny's one time that really taught me that lesson. So we'll talk more about heaven with Dan Steiner, author of Hearing Jesus Say, Well Done, The Secret to Securing Heaven's Rewards, when we come back.
We live in a day when America's families are under attack like never before.
Buddy Smith, Senior Vice President of the American Family Association.
The war against biblical principles rages on numerous fronts. The internet, Hollywood, Washington, D.C., America's corporate boardrooms, and the list goes on. At American Family Association, we're committed to standing against the enemies of God, the enemies of your family. And we recognize it's an impossible task without God's favor and your partnership. Thank you for being faithful to pray for this ministry, to give financially, and to respond to our calls for activism. What you do on the home front is crucial to what we do on the battlefront. We praise God for your faithfulness, and may He give us many victories in the battles ahead as we work together to restore our nation's biblical foundations.
Of the spheres. This is my Father's world. I'll rest me in the thought of rocks and trees, of skies and seas. His hand the wonders wrought.
Welcome back, friends. That song is This Is My Father's World by the Worship Initiative. And what a simple but profound truth that this is our Father's world, and we can rest in that thought. Whether the world is at war, is on fire, is underwater, there are so many tragic things that are going on. But God sees, God cares, God knows, and He has told us through His Son that in this world we will have trouble, but that we can take heart, we can be of good cheer, because God has overcome the world. And we're talking to Daniel Steiner, author of Hearing Jesus Say, Well Done, The Secret to Securing Heaven's Rewards. And before the break, he was giving us the illustration that if there is a dot and a line, our life here on earth is the dot, and our the line is not just our life in heaven, but the first day in heaven, because we will live forever with the Lord. And that is the perspective that we need to give our families in days of crazy presidential politics and days of turmoil and days where we wonder, what are we doing here? We know that we are living for the Lord. So, you know, Dan, I told you I remember reading this story in my Granny's Reader's Digest. I'm sure there's many people listening who still have a stack of those somewhere in their living room. But it was a kind of, you know, it was a not real story, but, you know, a very wealthy man who gets special permission from St. Peter to pack a suitcase and bring whatever he wants to heaven. I remember reading this as a little girl and being a little intrigued. And so the man thought a lot about what he was going to bring, and then thought, you know, the only thing that doesn't lose its value is gold. So that's what I'm going to bring with me, gold. And the story goes that he gets to the pearly gates and open, and St. Peter is curious, what did you bring? And he said, I brought gold. And St. Peter scratches his head and says, of all the things you could bring, you brought pavement? That's what we make the roads with here. And it's a silly little story, you know, it's not theologically sound at all, but it is really instructive. And we have such a different view of what heaven is going to be like. So I want to dive into this chapter 4, your rewards in heaven. Dan, tell us some of the things that you have listed in this chapter that we can, that really can shift our perspective.
Boy, I'll tell you, this is my favorite chapter to write too. It's so positive, and it's based on the extravagance of our God. I mean, this is the guy that made Hawaii and made
I love Hawaii
and all the beaches in the world and the Grand Canyon, all these beautiful things. Now, he did that in 6 days, like six.
Amazing.
And he's been working on heaven for like 2,000 years. It's gonna be really great. I mean, it's gonna be awesome. And so that's waiting for us in glory. And it's a reflection of who he is, that he would pull out all the stops to make sure that you make it to heaven. I mean, you know, I'm going to make sure that Jessica makes it to heaven if I have to die to do it. In fact, he did have to die to do it. And he did that for you and for me and for everybody listening. And so why would he not roll out the most extravagant, unimaginably beautiful rewards in heaven? And he does, and they're elucidated throughout the book of Revelation, at least 12 of them that we've lined out in the book that are an escalating magnificence in their grandeur and in their greatness of what are awaiting us in heaven. They are real, and they are waiting for us if we qualify for them. So once again, the finished work of Christ gets you to heaven, but how you live your life will determine what you get when you're there. Just like there's different levels of hell, there's different levels of heaven. We know, for instance, that those who've been martyred for their faith are very, very close. In fact, they're under the very throne of God. They're at the very foot of the throne of God, those who've been martyred and beheaded for their faith. And so there's different places and different rewards in heaven. And every reward, every single one of them, in the book of Revelation, have one single qualifying word. And these rewards are a reflection of the Word of God, which says, eye has not seen, nor has ear heard, nor has it even entered into the heart of man. You can't even imagine how great this is what it says, that are await for those that love him. And so this is your God. He wants to bless you beyond your imagination. I think it's a pretty great thing, but I can't even begin to touch what he has waiting for us. And those are reflected with some pretty wonderful hints of what kind of they're like. We don't know all the details, but we know what he has chosen to reveal to us. And he tells us about these rewards because he wants to give them to us and not to ignore them. We're not living our lives for Jesus so that we can get rewarded. You know, we're living our lives for Jesus because we love Jesus, because of what he did for us. But he's going to owe no man anything. Yes, you live your life faithfully in the legacy of your grandparents. You've got a reward coming. God's not going to owe you because of the way you lived your life. He's going to bless you for it. And this is one of the principles in Scripture. And so these rewards are magnificent. For instance, it says in Revelation 3 that he who overcomes shall be clothed in white garment. I'll not blot his name out of the book of life, and I will confess his name before my Father and his angels. Wow. I'll tell you what. I want to eat of that tree of life. Yeah, I want some of that. I want Jesus to, you know, confess his name before my Father. Imagine it for a moment here. You know, Heavenly Father, I'd like to introduce you. I mean, she lived her whole life for you on earth, but she just arrived today in heaven. May I introduce you to Jessica? Personal introduction, or the valet of heaven, Jesus Christ, to God.
I can only imagine, Dan. I can only imagine.
We had to write a song about that. Oh, wait a minute. He already did. But anyway.
That's right.
By the way, I love the music entering your program. It's neat. And so we'll be clothed in white garments, you know, this tree of life, the leaves of which are for the healing of the nation, that our name is written in the book of life. It's written by the blood of the Lamb in our book of life. And so that has a qualifier. To him who blank, I will introduce him to my Father. To him who blank, I'll give to eat of the tree of life. To him who blank, I'll give a new name. To him who blank, it says, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, even as I blank and sat down with my Father on his throne. What's blank? There's one single qualifier to receiving these rewards, one, and that is the word overcome.
Overcome.
To him who overcomes, I will get these rewards. There's just so many wonderful rewards that, you know, you'll be given a new name. You'll be given authority over the nations. You'll not be hurt by the second death. That's a really good one right there.
That's a great one.
You know, you'll be given heavenly hidden manna and a white stone with a new name that only you and Jesus know. Just over and over, white garment and, you know, the ability to actually, it hints that we will be given authority to rule. He told the disciples that they would judge angels. And so heaven is not sitting on a cloud with a harp, you know, idly frittering away our time. It's at all, not all that. We're training for reigning. That's why the word is overcome. As we overcome on this earth, as we learn to navigate the tests and trials of this life and overcome them by maintaining and growing in our faith and fruitfulness and faithfulness to God, then we're overcoming. And that will be training for a billion years of extravagant usefulness in the eternal kingdom of Jesus Christ, where we'll live with him forever and be his servants forever. And the magnificence of that is hinted at throughout the book of Revelation. And it's all about overcoming. Well, how do you overcome? That's a really important question if you want to have the rewards, because they all say you have to overcome. To get any of the rewards, you have to overcome. And so this is the one, says in 1 John, this is the one that overcomes the world, even our faith.
Our faith.
You have to have faith in Jesus Christ. You have to be born again. Unless you're born again, it won't work. You won't get any rewards in heaven. You won't even be in heaven. So that's rule number one. But then it tells us in Revelation chapter 12, Jessica, he was so kind to give us a succinct formula on how to overcome. And it's got three qualifying components to it. The first one is to him who overcomes, they overcame, by the blood of the Lamb.
The Lamb and the word of their testimony.
And they loved not their life unto death. All three of those things, right. Blood of the Lamb, word of their testimony, and they loved not their life to death. So first, the blood of the Lamb. You have to be born again. Jesus platforms you to do the other two pieces of overcoming. If you strive through life to live a holy life and you're a Mormon out there and you're going to do the good works, you're JW and you're getting as many people, you know, as you can, as this is a Jehovah's Witness, it ain't going to cut it. Sorry to tell you. It's only the finished work of Christ that will get you into heaven by the blood of the Lamb. But then it says, by the word of our testimony, and that we love not our lives unto death. The word of our testimony is that we're not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, it says in Romans 1:16. And so we want to be that person that is not ashamed to tell others of the hope of our salvation, the hope that God has given us in Christ. And that is part of overcoming. If we're afraid, maybe our rewards won't be so great. You'll still be in heaven, which is an awesome thing. But how about, you know, since we're going to be there for a billion years in a timeless eternity, how about having it the best we can be would be really a great idea.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what we want. The book tells us how to be bold about our testimony, simple ways to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, some of the impediments as to why we don't share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let me tell you one of those. One of those is the silent witness. The silent witness is no witness, frankly. It's not like somebody's going to look at Jessica and go, I can look at Jessica and I can see that I need to be saved. You know, your life might adorn the gospel, but they're not going to learn about the propitiatory death, burial, resurrection, overcoming of death, sin, and the grave through just looking at you, through the life you live. It helps. It adorns the gospel, but it's not the gospel. The gospel is shared verbally. Faith comes by what? Hearing.
By hearing. Mm-hmm.
Hearing, yeah, and hearing by the word of God. And so that's really important to have the word of our testimony. And then it says they love not their lives unto death. And this is where we get back to our original conversation at the front end of our hour here, where are we living our lives in a unique way that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we live faithfully for Christ in all of our days and in all of our decisions and in all of our ways that demonstrate clearly that we're intentional about living for Christ, that we're not intentional about loving the world, because it says if you love the world, the love of the Father's not in you. And so love not your life unto death. That doesn't necessarily mean you got to be a martyr, although if you do, there's a special place in heaven for you, for those that died for their faith. I personally am praying that that's how I die. I die as a martyr. And if you've got to go, what? Might as well make it good, right? Cash it out.
I got to confess, Dan, I have never actually prayed that prayer. But, you know, but we all have things to overcome. And just looking at the state of the world and how it is, and I'm particularly sensitive to messages that are being given to this generation of kids that basically, you know, the world is over and this is a terrible time to be alive and there is no hope. But we know that we always have hope. And you talk in this book about, you know, going through trials, and you even share the story. I wish we had time to talk about it, about your daughter even having a brain tumor, which strikes fear in the heart of every parent. But still, stop talking about overcoming. And you mention James, which actually my eighth grade Sunday school teacher had us all memorize that together. And it has been such a defining word over my life. My brothers, rejoice in various trials, for the testing of your faith produces patience, and let patience have it perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete. And you point out in your book, perfect, not as in faultless or blameless or, you know, just like an angel, but whole and complete. And the only way that you can do that, like you said, Dan, I feel like I want to end our time together to just tell anyone who's listening, if you do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, we know that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But God, my favorite but God in the whole Bible, demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And the wages of sin is death, but the gracious gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And therefore, now there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. And if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's it. That is the hope that is found in Jesus Christ. Well, thank you so much, Dan, for joining us. His book is called Hearing Jesus Say, Well Done, The Secret to Securing Heaven's Rewards. May the Lord bless you and keep you and make his face shine upon you. And I'll be right back here tomorrow.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.